All right. Good morning, everyone. All right. So I'm going to do the statement of faith this morning. I'm going to carry on with it, and you can find it on the back of your bulletins. It's online. No problem finding it. And so I'll just read a little bit of it, just so that we kind of know where we are in our study through it. I'm just going to read one. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just a smaller section to kind of summarize where we've been the last couple of weeks and where we would like to be this morning. So it says here that we believe that the church is the body of Jesus Christ, composed of all true believers. And 2 weeks ago, we heard about Dan presented the next part. It says, the present work of the church is the worship of God. Dave last week talked about how the present work of the church is the worship of God and perfecting of the saints. And today, in relation to the world, what is the church's objective? And it says here, and this is what we believe, and the evangelization of the world. And so the church has a couple of different purposes. There's purposes Godward in terms of our worship. There's purposes in terms of each other. The perfecting of the saints and the building up of the body. But the church also has a function in terms of unbelievers, people who are not part of the church, people who have not accepted Christ as their Savior and have come into the body of believers. We would classify them in a binary. There's believers, and then there would be unbelievers. Might believe something or believe some other religion, but they would be unbelievers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, our question is, what is the purpose of the church? Now, it's a little bit disappointing because it's already answered right there. It's the evangelization of the world. So Jana suggested I just read that and then we all go home because that's the answer to the question. But Norman left me a little bit of time, and so we'll use it. If you could turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, we're going to be chapter 4, but I want to read chapter 3 a little bit. So 2 Corinthians, and we'll go to chapter 4. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is, so the writer of the letter to the Corinthians was Paul, and we mentioned it a bit in this morning's meeting, but Paul's, one of his objectives in the letter to the Corinthians was to combat some of the false teachers and the Judaizers who were trying to bring the people, the Jews in particular, they were trying to bring them back into the Jewish religion, trying to bring them back under the law. You have to obey the law to gain favor with God. You've got to do the sacrifices, and you've got to give this much, and you've got to act this way, and you've got to follow all of these laws, and that's how you'll be made right with God. And so Paul knows these people are out there, and the message, maybe, I don't know where you stand on that, but you might think, well, that message maybe makes sense. Isn't that how you would gain favor with God? You would, you might think of the big cosmic scale, I've sinned a little bit and I've got to do some good. I've got to do good things, and hopefully in the end that kind of balances it out, and hopefully I do more good things than bad things. And that would seem to, if that scale balances out, I win. I got the golden ticket to heaven. And the Bible actually presents a different view of that. The Bible presents the gospel in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death for you. So in fact, it doesn't rely on your works, on your behavior, or on the knowledge of the Word of God, or even the knowledge of God himself. It relies, your salvation can only rely, the forgiveness of sins can only rely on someone bearing those sins for you. And so Paul is making the point that these Judaizers, these false teachers, they're promoting themselves. And they're in fact trying to blind the listeners. So let's read in chapter 3. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we'll the first part of chapter 3 talks about the Paul refers to Judaism as the ministry of death. All these laws and all these regulations could not be followed perfectly. And so it all pointed towards death. You can't do it. That was the conclusion under the law. We can't follow it. But Paul mentions that there was, but now they have a ministry of light. There's light and life in the gospel. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. This references Moses having seeing the glory of God and having to wear a veil. Actually, for the rest of his life, whenever he spoke to the people, he would, whenever he was just walking around, he would wear a veil to cover what we assume was like an eminence of God's glory. He wore that veil all the time. And so Paul's saying, it's not like that. In verse 14, it says, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, so the Old Testament is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. That's really important in our study tonight, or today. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so Paul is excited at this point. Paul is saying, look, that veil remains over the heart of unbelievers. They could read the Word of God, they can hear the Word of God, but there's a veil there. There's something blocking. It doesn't make sense. Paul is saying this is what's going on. He's referencing the Jews, but we can think of any religion that relies on your works, that relies on your ability to do it for yourself. There's a veil, right? No matter how much you do, there's no breaking through. There's no total purity that we can reach, that human beings can reach. And so he says, when one turns to the Lord, that's taken away. That veil that blinded the eyes and the minds of, of every Christian in this room, if you've seen the light of the gospel, that veil's taken away. No, it's not you. You don't have to clear it away. It's taken away, and we can see that the Lord Jesus Christ has done it all. He has done it all. It's all his work. And so Paul is excited that is his ministry, is unveiling the eyes of people so they can see the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so this is the ministry that Paul has. And now we get into chapter 4. And so again, just keep in mind what the purpose of the church is. And we've talked about evangelizing, and we're going to talk about what that veil means and what it means to evangelize, to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, now this is a really interesting phrase, we do not lose hope. We do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. And so Paul says, because we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, you know, this is a problem. There are people in this room, many people, who have lost heart. This world is not an easy place to live at the best of times. We've been saying, and it is true, we have much to be thankful for this morning. Each one of us can, you know, we could write a huge list of things we can be thankful for. But there's also hard things, isn't there? There's things that we're frustrated about and that we're discouraged about. And there's things that just cause us to lose heart. Maybe family members, close family, maybe kids or parents are not following the Lord, want nothing to do with the Lord. Maybe you've tried for years to share the truth and to help them see, and that veil is still there. You can lose heart over time. There's sickness and chronic pain, and maybe you had a, you know, maybe it's something that you or somebody you know has been dealing with for a long, long time. We can lose heart. You can think, what's the point of it all? It's too hard. Why serve the Lord? Why bother with all of this church stuff and God doesn't care? Maybe that's what you've concluded. And it's easy to think that way because life is hard. But Paul says here, having this ministry, we don't lose heart. Okay, so he's making a connection. Because Paul has this ministry, he doesn't lose heart. Wouldn't that be wonderful if you didn't lose heart? If you, in fact, could live with a whole heart, with a heart fully alive. St. John, the John who wrote the John from the Bible, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he had a disciple called Irenaeus. And Irenaeus is probably most famous for a quote that he gave. And he said, "The glory of God is a heart fully alive." Isn't that quite a thing? The glory of God is a heart fully alive. That's what God's looking to do in the world today. He's looking to take people's hearts, take people's souls, and to make them fully alive. Not alive in the biological sense, but alive in the spiritual sense, fully so. Wouldn't that be wonderful if you could live like that? Maybe you're not living like that this morning, but take heart, because when we get to the end, Paul mentions this again. It's so important that we not lose heart. Okay, so Paul says, having this ministry, we do not lose heart, but he says, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And so, really interesting that Paul makes the claim here that, unlike these other Judaizers who are trying to veil the hearts of people and obscure things and twist it around and to manipulate people, Paul says, we're not doing any of that. We're not going to use underhanded, backhanded sort of bait and switch tactics. And there are lots of religions and even sometimes churches who do that. Let's just get people in the door and we'll present the gospel. It is a great way to live. Oh, it's just wonderful. You're going to love it. You're going to love being part of this church. Oh, you're going to love being a Christian. It's so great. You know, Bible studies and volleyball teams and, you know, all this stuff. It's going to be great. And Paul says, we're not doing any of that. We can maybe enjoy our life as a Christian. That's fine. But we're not preaching the word of God that way. We're not going to bait and switch. We're not going to set a standard or shame and guilt people into doing things. Paul says we're not doing any of that. He says by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to your conscience. And that's what we attempt to do from this pulpit and in our own lives. We don't want to bait and switch unbelievers. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is to state clearly what the word of God says and to allow the Holy Spirit actually to bring that to people's hearts and minds. We don't need to exaggerate or tamper with God's word to make it any more potent in people's lives. And so in verse 3, Paul goes on, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, listen closely, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, this is just so good. It's just, so the devil here, he is the one who's veiling the eyes of unbelievers. And what's he veiling them to? Just to be totally blind? No, he's veiling them to something particular, right? There's something particular here, and it says it in verse 4. Right, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers here to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, and that's what we have the opportunity as Christians. Right, again, that the ministry that Paul had to unveil, that's our ministry as well to unveil the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so. And so that's what our privilege is to do in the world. And we need to see it that way. It's easy to see sometimes, well, we're just, you know, as Christians, we're trying to put yourself out there and try to kind of have an awkward conversation and find where people believe and give them a tract. And, you know, who knows if they want it? Who knows, you know? And we kind of get this idea of like, well, I guess, you know, somebody kind of challenged me last week, so I guess I better... ho-hum, better. No, we have the opportunity to unveil people's minds to the glory of the gospel of Christ. Now, why would we not be excited about that? I'll tell you exactly why. Because we're distracted by the world and sometimes our own eyes are blinded. Do you not find that? Do you not find that we get so caught up in our jobs and our work and our, you know, our housework and our work in our careers and work in our school and doing stuff with our friends and all these obligations, some of them like very, very good. We can just get so blinded and we don't have time to share the gospel because we'd way rather talk with our unbeliever friends about, you know, some funny meme that we saw or movies that we saw, because those are the things that our eyes are open to. And I can include myself in that as well, right? So we ourselves need to realize what it is that we have to proclaim. That's really the key here, isn't it? And so we need to realize that we have seen the light of the gospel. Paul mentions that later on, right? So down in verse 5, Paul carries on. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And so he's speaking partly to the church, but this is our attitude that we need to have to all people, that we're not proclaiming ourselves. We're not going out and saying, well, my church is really great. Oh, we have so much fun. We this, we that, I this, I that, right? We're proclaiming Jesus as Lord. That's the message. And that's the message on offer, is the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. And that might seem intimidating for some people, for sure. And we might think, how do we present that, or do we really want to? Like I said before, have you seen the light of the gospel? Are you walking? You know, let's say daily, with an awareness of what Christ has done for you, what he did on the cross, what you have in him. And for most of us, I think the answer is probably no. We are distracted. Maybe we are ourselves blinded, but this is what Paul says here. This is the attitude that we should have as Christians, and if we abide in him, this is what can be true for you this morning. In verse 6, Paul says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What a privilege as a Christian to have that be said of you as true. What a privilege. What else would you walk in? I guess I have to ask myself that. Why do I get excited about other things and just leave this aside? Paul's saying, if you're saying that you are a believer this morning, then he says that then, like the one who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," God himself has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge. We've seen. If you would claim Christ this morning, then you would admit that you have the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the exact image of God. We read that earlier. And so we have that. We have that in ourselves. And so there's a verse actually in I remember years and years ago, somebody shared this verse with me in Amos, Amos chapter 8. It's kind of an obscure verse, but this is what Amos, the prophet in the Old Testament, he was a farmer, not a learned man at all, no formal education. It says he followed the flock. He was like a fruit farmer out in the fields, and the Lord spoke to him. And in Amos... let's see here. Oh, not Amos 8, 8. Amos 3, 8. And he gives a couple of logical, he gives a couple of logical statements. Like, he says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when it has no prey? It's a lot of like if-then statements, right? If this is true, then that's true, right? If I give you a candy, are you not going to eat it? If I tell you, you know, if I point a gun at you, are you not going to run in the other direction? Like, just if-then statements, very clear. Then he says, in Amos 3 and verse 8, he says, "The lion has roared, who will not fear?" Right? If there's a lion, if you meet a lion out in your yard, you're going to be afraid. Don't tell me that you're not. Like, you can pretend that you wouldn't be, but you will be. If he's there, you're face-to-face or whatever. "The lion has roared, who will not fear?" But then, so we all recognize that to be true. But here's what he says next. "The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy?" And this is Amos's motivation. He says, like, if you met a lion, would you not be scared? Yeah. So the Lord's spoken to me. Am I not going to tell others? And so this is the point that Paul is making here, that the light of the gospel has shone in our hearts. Now, maybe you need to do some work to unearth that. Maybe you need to see that more clearly in your own life, or maybe in fact you're not saved. Maybe you've went for years thinking that you are, thinking that coming to this church and believing a couple of the things that everybody else believes is the way to heaven. But there is, of course, only one path. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not about coming to this church or being a member in this church or any other church. It's about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't have that. And it is possible to walk through your through life thinking you're walking through the Christian life and, in fact, never actually have had a moment where the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you and raised you from the dead. And so maybe that's what is needed. But if that's true, if that light has shone in your heart, we have every reason to share the gospel. And so so you can begin to see why Paul is saying we do not lose hope. This is our expectation. This is what we have within us. The light of the gospel. And so we don't lose heart. And he's going to explain a little bit more about that later. But in verses 7 down to verse 12, Paul makes a very, just a clarifying statement. He says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, what he means by that, a jar of clay in the time would have meant like a breakable container, like a weak vessel, right? You could think of like a stone jar would have been much stronger. A metal pot, you know, would have been much stronger. Even like a wood container would have at least had some resilience to it. Like a pot, like a piece of pottery. I mean, if you dropped it from any height, it would just shatter. You know, there's different dishes that are probably made more out of clay. You drop some, you know, you drop a metal plate. You can drop it from a skyscraper and it wouldn't hurt it. You drop a plate on the ground. So back in the day, they would have made it out of clay. And so he's saying that in these jars of clay, we have this treasure. We have, in fact, the light of the gospel in a weak vessel. And he's talking about his own body, his own personal body. And this is true of us as well, that in our human forms, we in fact have the light of the gospel. And that's an amazing thing. And so so why is that? It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And so the idea, of course, is we have this in these weak bodies. Right, we're not given superhuman bodies as Christians or something like that, because then, of course, it would be obvious why we don't lose hope. Because if you had a body that never got hungered and never got hungry, never got thirsty, couldn't be hurt, didn't need sleep, right? If you were like a Superman, well, of course, it would make sense that Superman wouldn't lose hope. You know, he's strong enough; he can take it. But God, in His wisdom, has placed the gospel in little jars of clay that are easily broken. But there's a twist. Okay, so we have this treasure in jars of clay. What happens to the jars of clay when hardship comes on them? Well, like if it's an actual physical jar of clay, it breaks. But what does Paul say happens to him? He's got this in a jar of clay. He gives a few examples. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Well, wait a second, Paul. That doesn't sound like a weak vessel. Like, that sounds like a pretty strong vessel. You're persecuting it, frustrating it, you're striking it down. Surely it would break. But Paul's saying, no, it doesn't break. That's the thing. We can live in these weak, weak bodies that require food every, you know, what, every, I don't know, some of us, that's like every hour. Like, you know, but some of us can maybe go a day or two without food, but we need food, we need oxygen, right? We can hold, if, you know, any one of us, if we went underwater for like 3 or 4 minutes, like, I don't know, Chad, maybe 5 minutes, like, you know, we could, it doesn't matter, what's the world record, like 26 minutes or something, but it's like a very short period of time, we put that weak body underneath the water and it's gone. And, you know, any of us to not have food for a couple of days would be very weak. And a week or two, I think, what is it, like the rule is like 3 weeks or something. And we would die. We live in weak bodies, and we know that. I don't need to convince you of that. But why doesn't it break when we put the light of the gospel in it? It doesn't have to do with what the vessel is made of. It's what's inside of it, isn't it? That's what keeps the shape of the vessel. This is what Paul is saying. And so we have all of these vessels. We have these vessels that are very weak. It says in verse 10, what are these vessels doing? It says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And there's a lot to probably say about that, but I guess what we can say is that when we can admit that we are a weak vessel, that we are not resilient and strong, when we can admit that it is not in our power that we can walk through this life, through all the persecution and the perplexing and the striking down and all of the hardships of this life, when we can admit that we cannot do that, when we cannot keep the law, we are not righteous, when we admit we are weak, right? The Bible says that for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's not while we were at our strongest, finally, we deserved salvation. No, while we were without strength, while we were weak, Christ came. And so when we present the gospel to the world, we do that, in fact, in our own bodies, by living in weak bodies, by being humble, but there's something different because we're connected, in fact, to eternal life. We're going to find this later in the chapter. And that is why that weak vessel, that jar of clay, it is possible for it not to be broken and destroyed in this life. And so there's more to say about that, but we'll just kind of, we'll carry on just for the sake of time. If we go down to verse 15, when we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we actually allow the light of the gospel to be the illuminating and the power source of our life, which we don't, because usually it's our money or our status or our health insurance or our knowledge of the Bible, maybe, or our position of influence. Those are the things that often fuel our days and fuel what we do. When we allow the light of the gospel to fuel what we do, then it feels, this is a kind of a note about the previous section, that if you do that, if you've done that, or if you do it, it will feel like death. It'll feel like you're giving up the most valuable thing, which is your own pride. It feels like death to do that. That's why many people don't. It feels like death, but through that, we receive the life. The life of Christ finally can come out. It can finally be shown through all the cracks. If you think of a jar of clay and all the cracks and dents and holes in it, right? If there's light in there, that's what comes out. The more we cover it up and pretend that it's a strong thing, it keeps all that light in. So in a sense, the more we can admit our weakness and the cracks in the vessel, the more that we can admit that we are in fact weak, we don't have it all together, the more the glory comes out. See how that works? That's the mystery that hidden from the ages is in Colossians 1:27. The mystery hidden from the world for ages, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's how it comes out. And so there's more to say about all of that, but we're going to move on again for the sake of time. In verse 15, it says, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, and this is our attitude to other believers and also for the world at large. Listen to this. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And there's, again, lots to say about that, but we can see the purpose of the church here is the evangelization of the world. And in that verse, right, it's all for your sake. Paul's doing it not for his own sake, not to build himself up, but for them, for the believers in that church, and for all who would hear. He's extending grace so that as grace extends to more and more people, there'll be more and more there'll be more and more opportunity for thanksgiving, of course. So as more and more people hear the gospel and receive the truth of it, right, there's more and more thanksgiving. Thanksgiving means when we thank somebody for something. I don't thank you. I mean, maybe as a courtesy, if I have a roofing company. So if I shingle your roof and you pay me, I probably won't thank you in a sense. I might, like, again, as a courtesy maybe, but I'm not thanking you. You're not giving me money for free. Like, I'm performing a service for you, and then you compensate me accordingly. And we all do this in our jobs. You don't thank your boss at the end of the week. Oh, thank you so much for this money. I'm so grateful that you've chosen to give me this money. Like, it would just be weird, right? Because it's like, well, you worked. I mean, maybe some of us don't work that hard for our money. You never know. But if you work hard for your money, then you get it back. So when we talk about Thanksgiving in its truest sense, we're thankful for things that are given to us for free. That's what we're thankful for, right? And so this gift of grace is given for free. And now we can talk, if we had more time, we would talk about what it means as the church to show grace to the world. And I'll give a few verses in the end for that. But as we extend grace into the world, as we act graciously, as we speak graciously and give generously and love people and unveil their eyes and their minds to see the light of the gospel, that extends as more and more people hear it, more and more people have the opportunity to be thankful to the God who gives it all to us. And as a result of more people thankful to God, right, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And that ultimately is the purpose, right? We're unveiling people's eyes and people's minds for the glory of God. Ultimately, it's so that people can see him and give honor to him so they can actually come and be part of the church. And as Dan mentioned, they can in fact join in with the worship and the prayer and the adoration to God. And as Dave mentioned, they can join in with the edifying and the building up of the body, all to the glory of God. It's amazing that we have the opportunity to bring more people in, not for our own sake, not to fill every single pew in here, not so that we can build some big extension on the church or something like this. Like, we're doing it so that we're bringing people in so they can worship God, so God can receive more worship, so the body of Christ can be built up and look more like the person of Christ, which is the one who glorifies God ultimately. That's our purpose in the world. And so verse 16, the question again, Paul mentions it again in verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Now he keeps mentioning that, and maybe it seems like I've just told you, like, well, we just have to do all these things. We just have to go share the gospel with everybody. And like, we're just not supposed to lose heart because we got to keep doing it and we can't get tired. We just got to keep doing it. So what does Paul mean by that? Really, like he says, so we do. He almost says it as a conclusion. So we do not lose heart. And then there's a period right there, as if like that's all that's needed to be said. And so, again, because this is such a prevalent problem in our world today, losing heart, losing hope, Paul repeats it, and this is what he means by it. As we already said, if we can kind of get to imagine what that would look like to live a life with a heart fully alive to God. There's a verse that Thomas shared with the youth group, which was great, actually. I knew of the verse, I just had not really thought of it in a long, long time. Thomas brought it up in 2 Chronicles, in chapter 16. And I don't normally underline things in this particular Bible, but it was so good. I did. It's actually the first verse that I've underlined in this Bible. And it says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give support to those whose heart is whole towards him." Isn't that amazing? "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is whole or blameless toward him." That's amazing. The Lord is just waiting. Right? He's just waiting to give strong support. Steve, would you like that? He's ready. He's ready to give it to you. Scotty, do you want it? It's coming. Like, if you just say the word and it's coming, you know? And sometimes we just don't do that. We're distracted with our own things. That's the light of the gospel. God, God, he just wants to like overwhelmingly give you that strong support to go out into the world and to unveil other people all for God's glory. What a ministry. He's ready to give that strong support to those whose heart is whole towards him. Now, that still doesn't, if you're a keen listener, that still doesn't answer the question, well, how do we have a whole heart? How do we not lose heart? And so this is the very end part of the chapter answers the question. When we look around the world, this is not what we see. In verse 17, or well, verse 16 says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Verse 17, for this light momentary affliction. When we look around the world, like is that what we see? A light momentary affliction? Like, does that make sense? You would, if this was an interactive session, I hope that you would say, no, that doesn't make sense, Travis. When I look around, I see like political chaos, the family in chaos, my own family in chaos, my own life in total confusion. The social order is breaking down all around us. Hollywood's gone. Like even the way the news is presented is biased and crazy. And there's so many a light momentary affliction. We see people in other countries being hauled away to jail. And now, beginning in Canada, even to see that sometimes. A light momentary affliction. Say, Travis, what translation are you reading? Well, let's read the rest of the verse. Because, I'll tell you right now, it doesn't make sense. If you look at the world, if you look at your circumstances all around us, that's right. It's not a light momentary affliction. But the Bible uses the word, so we should keep reading. Verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so Paul finally makes the link. Why do we not lose heart? Because there's something much greater coming. Right? And he explains this further. Verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen. You can't look at, if you look at what is seen, what's all around us, it is depressing. It is more than a momentary affliction. It's all the time. And it's more than a light affliction. It's heavy. Is it not? As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so that's the conclusion of it. So why do we, what do we make of this, the purpose of the church? So what is the purpose of the church in the world? And we could say it this way. We could say the purpose of the church is to demonstrate and extend the grace of God in giving light through the gospel to the weak and wretched people so that we can bear not only the burdens of this life, but eagerly await the world to come. Our life has to be connected to the eternal. It has to be. It cannot, you cannot live a life, you cannot live any semblance of a joyful life or of a successful Christian life if you are focused only on the here and now. You just can't do it unless you're so naive and sheltered or something. But if you're going to live in the real world, you have to be connected to the eternal. And so as a church, we need that connection to the eternal. We need to empty out any sense of strength that we have and be filled with Christ. We have to. There's just no other way to effectively minister to anyone. Because all we have to offer, right? All we have to offer is the light of the gospel. And that the fullness of that doesn't come here. It comes in the next life, in the ages to come. Scotty mentioned that this morning, that in the ages to come, he might show forth the exceeding or unspeakable riches of glory. That's what we have. And anyway, I had a visual aid, but we're like 10 minutes over, so I'm not going to do it. But I drew in my book a little fulcrum with a light momentary affliction, and then a great, I was going to drop a big box and a stick and pop a phone up in the air, and it was going to be great. Anyway. Maybe you can, I'll do it later maybe. But the idea is what is waiting for us is so much better. And that's where faith comes in, because we don't have that yet. All we have is the affliction right now. But it will be a light momentary affliction when we're connected to eternity. But only then. You can't live this life relying on temporal things, relying on a temporal satisfaction. And so this, may this be a call to you today to examine where the focus of our life is. As a church and as individuals, as we evangelize the world, we're not selling them something in this world. We're just not. Peter says, what manner of persons ought you to be, seeing that all these things will pass away? What other religion sells something in the next life, right? They all do, in a way. Everybody realizes that this world has nothing to offer. Christianity, however, is true. And we can begin to enjoy that eternal life right now. We can walk into eternal life right now. That's what we have to sell to the world, for lack of a better term. That's what's on offer, is a hope beyond this world. And so I pray that we'll see the light of the gospel in your own life, and we will recognize that and make it true. And as a result, the Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? The Lord has saved you. Who can but evangelize? That should be our conclusion. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great purpose that we have as a church to evangelize the world, to make disciples of all nations. Father, we are so thankful that we have the opportunity to not present ourselves or a system of ideas or a set of traditions or some sort of group gathering, Father, but instead we have an opportunity to present a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us while we were still weak, who died for us, and who rose again. Father, we have a risen Savior who is living beyond this world. And Father, may we look forward to the day when we'll be taken to be with him, where he will come and receive his own. And Father, we look forward to that. And may we, in the meantime, gather as many as we can. That may we extend grace to the world so that they might have their minds unblinded to see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And that may we not only go ourselves to meet you in the air one day, but may we go with throngs and throngs of people, all with thanksgiving to the glory of God. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.